Perhaps you've wanted to tell a neighbor, a coworker, or a loved one about Christ, but you lost your nerve, you backed away, you kept silent. How can you overcome those fears? Live unashamed of the gospel? Find out next on Grace to You. If you're a Christian, I trust you've had the opportunity to tell non-believers what it means to follow Christ. Perhaps a coworker tells you about his struggles with depression and hopelessness, and you know the truth that can free them from those fears. Or maybe a neighbor tells you a loved one has passed away and the family is looking to you for answers. In those moments, everything you know compels you to point them toward Christ and biblical truth, but you're afraid to speak. What's the antidote to those crippling fears? How can you faithfully and boldly proclaim Christ in any situation? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you how to live with a fearless commitment to Christ. His study is called Unashamed. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Paul says, I minister unashamedly. I suffer unashamedly because I trust my security. So he says, I trust my security. He'll be able to keep me. Now notice this marvelous truth, the end of verse 12. Until that day. What day? What day is that day? Look at verse 18. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day is that day? Chapter 4. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on what? That day, and not to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All believers. All believers are going to have a day when they receive the crown of righteousness on that day. What day is that? That's the day when the Lord comes to reward his church. That day, the day of rewards, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a day when Jesus will come to reward us. Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So the Lord Jesus, I believe, takes the church up in the rapture, and right after that, we come to what's called the Bema, and we receive rewards. That's what Paul is saying. I know that the Lord is able to hold on to my life until I stand that day to receive my eternal reward. That's confidence, isn't it? I trust my security. I don't need to preserve my life. I believe in Him who is able to keep me from falling and present me blameless before His throne, Jude 24 says. I believe in the God out of whose hands I can never be plucked, John 10. I believe in the words of Jesus that all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I have lost none of them, but will raise him up at the last day. Paul is saying, I'm going to go and give my life and abandon my life to the cause of Christ because I trust my security. And my security is the Lord Himself. So what is there to preserve? Does He need me to do that? Does He need me to make sure everything works out right? No, we have supreme assurance. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Just imagine if that one doctrine wasn't true. Just imagine if everything in the gospel was true except the fact that the Lord kept you saved. How would you like that? What a horrible, horrible, fearful omission that would be. But you can trust your life to the Lord. And not all the demons in hell can touch you. Great truth. So, you want to be courageous? Renew your gift. Consider your resources. Accept your suffering. Remember your God. Realize your duty and trust your security. Number 7, affirm your doctrine. Affirm your doctrine. Boy, this is so important. He says to Timothy, look, now retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul just talked about his life being entrusted to God. Now he talks about God entrusting a treasure to Timothy. It goes both ways. What's he talking about? He's talking about doctrine. Go back to verse 13. Retain means to hold tightly or firmly, to grasp. Hold tightly to the standard. Hupatuposis. It means the structure, the outline, the model, the pattern of sound words. Healthy, wholesome, life-giving words. True doctrine. Truth. That term is used in 1 Timothy. The strength of calling this young man to hold to truth and sound doctrine. So much at the heart of everything that Paul instructed him. So he is saying, guard the truth, verse 14. Retain the standard of sound, wholesome, life-giving words. Be committed to the proper theological structure, the proper interpretation of Scripture, the proper outline of the truth that produces spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Have a theology. Let me put it to you very simply, folks. The reason most people don't have the courage of their convictions is because they don't have convictions. Before you can put your life on the line for what you believe, you have to believe it. We live in a time in the Christian church when the church is atheological. In fact, if you hold firmly strong doctrine, people think you're unloving and antagonistic. And sermonettes for Christianettes and pious platitudes and atheological kind of sort of pablum stuff that's being passed off as Bible teaching is woefully lacking in building backbone into Christian people because it has no sense of conviction. People want to hear fair speeches and words that tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. So he says, hold to the truth. And beloved, I'm just telling you this, part of courage in ministry comes because you have such strong convictions. People with strong convictions tend to be bold. But notice the balance of it in verse 13. While you're retaining this structure and pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, that's the apostolic doctrine that Paul had passed to Timothy under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, the things that you have heard that you're holding on to, retain in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? He means you hold them first with a right attitude toward God. That is, trustingly, in faith. Don't hold your theology with doubt. Hold your theology with faith. Don't have a theology that is a theology of doubt. Well, I think I know what I believe, but I'm not sure. I was sure a few weeks ago before I read this. Now I don't know if I know anymore. Don't hold your theology in doubt. Hold it in faith and hold it in love. Speak the truth in love, it says in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. So you hold it in faith, not wavering. As James says, if anybody wavers, he's like a man who's tossed and driven by the sea. Unstable soul. Don't be like that. Don't have doubt. Be assured that what you believe is true. Don't have a doubting orthodoxy and don't have a dead orthodoxy, a loveless, cold, insensitive orthodoxy. So retain it, but hold it with faith toward God and love toward man. And that way you'll be doing it in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who provides that faith and provides that love. And then verse 14, he says the same thing another way. Guard, keep safe, it means, preserve from corruption or destruction. He sees Timothy as a defender of the faith. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Romans 8:9 says that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. So everyone has the Holy Spirit who knows Christ. And he says, the Spirit is in us. Then through his power, guard what? The treasure, that's that paratheke, which has been entrusted to you. And what is the treasure? Truth, the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, we are as a church the guardians of the truth. That's our primary function. We are to guard the truth. We are to secure the truth. We are to hold to the truth. That's the issue. What a challenge. Now, the deposit of my life with God is secure. How secure is the deposit of God's Word with me? Boy, I tell you, those people who defect, those colleges and seminaries and churches and so forth that deviate from the Word of God will indeed have a day of accounting to face because they have done the one thing that God warned not to do, and that is they have failed to retain the truth. They have failed to guard the truth. The treasure, the deposit that was entrusted to you. So he says, look, Timothy, hold on to your sound doctrine. If you're going to have courage convictions to have courage about. And you ought to thank God if you have a solid conviction in your heart about the truths of God's Word. You're rare. You know that? You're a rare person. In fact, when your other Christian relatives come to visit, you may even have arguments because you believe some things so strongly that they don't believe. And they vacillate, but you don't. Thank God that you have a strong understanding of Scripture and stand for your convictions and hold your doctrine in faith toward God, not doubting, and in love toward men, not abusing. Lastly, choose your associates. Boy, this is so important. I couldn't figure out how this last section fit in, and I was going over it and over it and over it in my little study, and I just didn't see how it all fit in. And all of a sudden, it just hit me like a bolt. I know how this fits in. He's throwing in this little deal at the end here to crystallize into two groups, those that are ashamed and those that aren't. You say, I read that once, and that was obvious to me. Well, I'm a little thick. It took me about a whole afternoon to land on that one. And that's what he's saying, choose your associates. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Who you run around with is very important. You get around courageous people and guess what? You start feeling courageous. You get around weak, spineless people and you'll begin to feel like they feel. One's boldness and one's courage has a lot to do with one's associates. You ever think about that? The way you live your Christian life identifies with a whole wide group of people who choose to live that way. I don't know what group you want to be in. I'd sort of like to identify with the Hebrews 11 group, if I had my choice. Or with the group that Paul was in. I'd like to be in that group. Or the group that the great missionaries and faithful saints of God through the centuries are in. That's the group I'd like to be identified with. So choose your group. And so he gives two options. Group one, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all, boy, what a word, all who are in Asia, Asia Minor, where Ephesus was a leading city, turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You're aware. Why was Timothy aware? Because these people were in Asia where Timothy had been for several years ministering in Ephesus. You're aware that when I was taken prisoner and the persecution came against the Christians, that all those people who are in that area of Asia Minor turned away from me. They didn't want anything to do with me. They were ashamed of me because once I became a prisoner, they didn't want to be identified with me at all because they feared that they too would be imprisoned. That's what he means when he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. You see, being identified with Paul was a dead giveaway about what you believed. And if they had put Paul in prison, there was every reason to put you in prison if you were associated with Paul. And so what happened in Asia Minor was many of the teachers and those who had gone along with Paul, as soon as Paul was incarcerated, clammed up, wanted nothing to do with Paul, and wanted no one to know they had anything to do with Paul. They were very much like Peter standing by the fireside at the trial of Christ saying, I never knew the man, and cursing with an oath. They were ashamed. They were cowardly, trying to protect themselves. And he says, all who are in Asia repudiated, or literally deserted me. That's the Greek word in its literal sense. Deserted me. And then he names two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about them, but Paul certainly didn't sweep this under the rug. I mean, he tells the whole wide world for every generation yet to come that these two guys were well-known defectors. Maybe they were leaders, pastors, elders in one of the churches in Asia Minor, maybe even in Ephesus. Maybe they went around saying how much they were enchanted with the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe they sought to do that, but once the persecution started, they were not interested in being identified with Paul at all. I'll tell you, the pain of ministry, disloyal people who, when the going gets difficult, disappear very fast and get critical and start picking at you, the people that you have spent your life feeding and nurturing, and that's a heartbreaker, and it's a heartbreaker for Paul and for anyone. They weren't even willing to identify with Paul at all, though they had gained everything he had to give. They had literally taken his life. He had spent himself to get them the message of Christ to save them. He had given himself to teach them. He had carried the burden of their defections and their spiritual failures and longed, as a woman bringing birth to a child, that Christ would be formed in them. And here they are, denying they even know the man. Sad. No wonder he was lonely, as verse 4 of chapter 1 indicates, sitting in that dungeon. And so he says to Timothy, you're aware of the fact, not speculation, but the fact, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Paul doesn't let him off the hook. He doesn't, in the name of quote-unquote love, slide it under the carpet and deny it. He articulates their names for the whole wide world to hear because they are defectors. He doesn't have some loving obligation to hide that. In fact, in his own teaching in 1 Timothy, he said, the elders that sin rebuke before what? All that others may fear. It may well be that these were two elders. Let the church know who they are. Let the church know of their spiritual defection and cowardice. I want to label that group, that ashamed group, that cowardly group, that defector group. So Timothy, if that's your group, then go on over to that group of the Phygellus Hermogenes Association. That's the hall of shame, not the hall of fame. That's for people who deny Christ. Choose your group, Timothy. Choose your group. And then in verse 16, the Lord, here's the second group, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That's that day of rewards, that day when we see the Lord Jesus. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now he identifies another guy that Timothy knows. Timothy knew Phygellus and Hermogenes, otherwise Paul would have explained who they were. Likely they were elders in the church. He also knew Onesiphorus, and his whole household were godly people. The gospel had come to that household, and the whole family had embraced Christ and no doubt deserve commendation because of their love. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 19, he encourages Timothy to greet the household of Onesiphorus. So they lived in Ephesus. They weren't ashamed of Paul. And he says, in that day when they face Jesus Christ, I pray that he'll give them mercy, that he'll give them reward, in other words, because they were never ashamed of me. It says in verse 16, he often refreshed me. Often. Often. Eager to come alongside the inspired apostle, eager to provide some encouraging personal ministry, not fearing the identification or association at all. He was not even ashamed of his chains. Literally, that means handcuffs or manacles, but it broadens to mean his imprisonment in general. This didn't deter the man. In fact, when he came to Rome, he searched eagerly for me until he found me. He searched all over the city trying to find where he was and found him in that dungeon. He had lived in Ephesus and come to Rome, maybe on business or maybe specifically to minister to Paul. He pursued the location of Paul, and he was a man who was unashamed. And so he says also in the end of verse 18, you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You know his ministry there. He probably was very well, could be an elder or pastor also. And you know the kind of service he did there. You know the kind of man he is. And the implication of these two groups, and he never does say to Timothy, what group do you want to be in? He doesn't need to. He just divides so clearly, and you say to yourself, boy, I want to be like Onesiphorus. I don't want to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Choose your associates, folks. You want to be among the courageous who name the name of Christ and pay the price, or do you want to be among the cowards who deny him? Your choice. You want to be with those who are loyal, courageous, steadfast, faithful, bold, unashamed, those who renew their spiritual gift in usefulness, those who understand their spiritual resources for any situation, those who accept and anticipate the possibility and reality of suffering, those who remember the power of their God and His great grace, those who recognize their duty, those who totally trust their life into the hands of their Savior and are secure, those who live to defend the truth. If you do, then choose your group. Your group is the household of Onesiphorus. That's your group. See, courage is demanded of any servant of God. Moral courage and sometimes even physical courage.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you what it looks like to live fearlessly for Christ. This today is a part of John's current study on grace to you called Unashamed. John, it seems there's a simple takeaway from your lesson, and that is find someone who's courageous, who has biblical convictions, and learn from them. Talk a little bit about what to look for, what that looks like in your own life. Who's modeled courage for you?
Thank you, Carl, for asking that question. I really am the product of models of courage. My dad was courageous about the truth of God, never flinched. I remember hearing him do series against false religion, against cults. I remember him preaching the truth even on radio and even on television many, many years ago and standing boldly for the truth. In my seminary training, there were men who were my professors, some of them who had remarkable ministries that far extended beyond the walls of the seminary, and they were known as courageous in their biblical convictions. And going back, reading the great characters of church history, going back to the Puritans, basically were thrown out of their pulpits in England for speaking the truth with courage, going back to the Reformers who literally turned the world upside down in the Reformation with their courage, and just watching church history unfold and all the people who literally ended up as martyrs because of their convictions. Yeah, they set a pattern for us, even to this very day. I love to read the biographies of faithful, courageous Christians. And in fact, I'm reading biographies like that all the time, going way back in church history to the Middle Ages, to read about those men who were not ashamed of the gospel and who stood unashamed for the truth of the Word of God. They are my heroes. This generation needs heroes. Many of the heroes, sad to say, in the church today are products of the world. They're compromisers. They're people who have sucked up the world and found a kind of a hybrid approach to ministry. Real heroes are uncompromising and unashamed of the gospel. That's what we've been trying to tell you. Now, what we've been saying is available to you on a 4-CD album. You can have the series for yourself and use it again and again to help others, or you can download all 4 lessons in MP3 files or transcript on Grace to You. Get the series today.
And friend, perhaps you've been encouraged by the example of another Christian or by John's lesson today to tell others about the gospel. This study can strengthen and equip you for those conversations and keep you from discouragement when your message is rejected. Get a copy of Unashamed as you contact us today.
Our address is Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24-8WE. Or call our order line weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT, toll-free from your UK landline, 0800-389-3958, or reach us from anywhere in Europe on 0044-1233-662-262. Now our radio outreach, what you heard today, represents the widest reaching ministry of Grace to You, but it's not the only way we can strengthen your Christian walk. We've hundreds of book and audio resources by John MacArthur, including the MacArthur Study Bible, with nearly 25,000 footnotes to help you understand virtually every verse of Scripture. Learn about our resources at our website, gty.org.uk. And thanks for letting us know how God is using these broadcasts in your life when writing to Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24-8WE, or reach us by email, info@gty.org.uk. Now, for John MacArthur and the staff, look for the Grace to You television program. Go to gty.org.uk to watch online. And join us again next time for a half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Let God's truth sink in. Commit yourself to obeying it. Then watch it change your life. Spend 30 minutes with us studying God's life-changing truth on the next Grace to You.